Thank you, Wesley. You can be seated. If you have a way to see God's word this morning, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm already full from just the worship, the baptism, and everything. But there's a gentleman sits in the back of the room there. It says, if I don't preach, I don't need to be paid for that particular week. So I'm going to earn my keep this morning, if it's all right with y'all. And today we'll begin a new series called From Death to Life. Between now and Labor Day, we're going to go verse by verse through the book or the letter Jesus. And I think it'll be a great reminder to who you are in Christ as we study this particular letter that Paul wrote. Now, when it comes to the introduction to the whole letter, I'm actually doing that this Wednesday night in the Legacy Suite. So if you'd like to join us there, we have a Bible study going on there. If you can't make that, it'll be online on our website by Thursday, this coming Thursday by noon, I think. So just call the office if you have a hard time getting there. But I'm going to introduce the whole book. I'm going to put it in its whole historical setting. We're going to talk about where Paul is at that time in his ministry, what's going on at Ephesus during this period of time. So that'll be a great help to you. I hope you'll join us for that. Today we're looking at a new identity, and there'll be two parts to this part of the sermon series. So look at the introduction. Many scholars have written that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 are some of the most powerful in the entire Bible. They clearly describe who we are in Christ and the new identity in which we now live. Now, before we can understand really what it comes to when it comes to the Christian walk, when a person gives their life to Jesus, like these who have identified with Christ today, for some of them, they're beginning their new journey at this moment. And for many of them, for them to understand totally what their salvation is, they must understand who they are in Christ. And Paul does a wonderful job explaining this. So, as we begin to understand who we are in Christ, we will then begin to know our true identity, something that the world is looking for in the conversations of this world, our privileges, and our purpose. Now, before we go any further, let's look back to something else that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He talks where he compares the old creation to the new creation. He's talking about us as believers. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Now, let me tell you what that literally means. It means something that's never existed before. I want you to think about it. You are unique in and of yourself. There's never been anyone in all of human history who's like you. When it comes to your body, when it comes to your soul. But then you add the fact, like we talked about last week, we've gone from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. That means the spirit has been quickened. It's been made alive in us. And as a result, that unique person in who we were with our body and soul is truly unique when you add the addition of a spirit coming alive within ourselves. And so he says, as a result of that, old things have passed away, and behold, all things has become new. From our old life to our new life starts with our new identity. And that identity is in Christ. So from our new identity comes our new attitude about things, our new reactions to things, our new actions in things, our new behavior with things, and our new perspectives concerning things. So the new identity in Christ, as we will see, Paul is going to outline those things for us as we make our way all through the summer with this study. Now, let's start here. True life, purpose, self-worth, and identity do not come from within us. We live in a world today that's looking for its identity within themselves. They're trying to look at everything from gender to how they view this and how they're looking at that. And this defines me if I have money. And they look at all these different things to help who they are. But that doesn't come from within. It comes from our Creator. And our Creator has sent us a word regarding our true identity. And it's found in God's Word. So when we try to find these things within ourselves, we come up empty. And I'm here to say that when you look at the scheme of what the enemy's trying to do in our world today, especially in Western culture, he's leading these groups of people who are looking for their identity outside of Christ, and he's leading them to a point of emptiness. Still a void that will not be met with where they're thinking they're going to find that identity. This can lead to even destruction in a person's life, and we've seen that. So, what are the possible identities as relating to God? What are some of those identities that we can have? Number one, we can have a shame-based identity. Now, shame-based identity says this: I am hopeless and cannot be accepted by God. There are some who are out there today who would dare say that it doesn't matter what I do in my move towards God, it's always going to come up short. And the reason they're there is just like what we've been talking about in the last series, is because they're eat up with shame and guilt. And they think there is no bridge beyond their hopelessness. So they work to be accepted. Many, however, get overwhelmed and give up. A second identity base is performance-based identity. I must do certain things for God to approve of me and keep approving of me. And literally, they work to become approved, and that idea of continuing to be approved. But the most biblical way that we find in our three, Christ-based identity. If I have a Christ-based identity, there is nothing I have done in the past that could keep God from accepting me, for I am in Him. And there is nothing I can do on my own to get God to approve of me, for I am in Him. And when we understand that, the things of this world that we're looking for our identity in, they will pale in comparison to what Christ offers. Now, here's the problem. Many people never discover who they truly are in Christ. I hear many people all the time, they'll say, and we heard some of that this morning. Some will say, you know, I was saved. I came to know Jesus when I was a child or a teenager. And basically they said, and it really just kind of led to that. And they really didn't understand who their new person was. They didn't understand what their salvation truly meant. The point in which we're saved when it comes to eternity is also a point when we begin to understand who we are in Christ. If we don't understand who we are in Christ, then we haven't been discipled. Because that's really what discipleship is. To teach someone who they are in Christ and how that changes them and what all that looks like. So, the phrase in Him or in Christ is the language of identity. Is the language of identity. Now, I have this $100 bill. I thought, I don't know, maybe I'm naive or whatever. Didn't they used to have $1,000 bills? Did they not have that many years ago? I actually wanted to find one of those, and I would have had to borrow the money to get it. But anyway, I wanted one of those because this doesn't seem like a lot of money in this day and age, does it? I mean, you even give this to kids at Christmas, and they're like, really? You know, this is a lot of money back in my day. How many of you, even though it means less than what it used to, how many of you still like to have a quick 100? Yeah, we'd all like to have the 100, wouldn't we? Yeah, I'm going to keep it because my family likes to eat too. But you think about it. This $100 bill, it has options with it. But I want us to look at it. Let's just say that, you know, and some of you have seen this illustration before, but let's just say that I just treat it terribly, I run it through the mud, I crumble it up. Would you still want it? Yeah, you'd still want it, wouldn't you? Because its value, it doesn't matter what I do to it, its value means something. It means something. Everyone still wants it. Now think about it. No matter what I do to the $100 bill, it does not decrease in value. It was still valuable to you. It was still worth what's said about it. Okay, because its creator, our government, says value. Okay, now many times in our lives, let's face it, we're dropped, crumbled, ground in the dirt of life by the decisions we make, by the circumstances of life. How many of you feel like a $100 bill who does have value but crumbled up and dirty? We've all been there, right? And the thing that we need to understand is we all feel worthless at times. But no matter what has happened or what will happen, we will never lose our worth while we're in Christ. Do you understand that? That's so important that you understand that, because so many times our identities, when it comes to understanding who we are in Christ, we totally miss it. We're still base our identity on our shame and our guilt and what we've done and what we haven't done and all these different things. But dirty or clean, crumbled or finally creased, we are still of great worth to God through Jesus. So the worth of our lives comes not in what we do or who we are, who we know, but by who we are in Christ and whose we are. So the $100 bill is the real deal. If it's not counterfeit, it has been stamped with its identity and its value. So this is what Paul is telling us about who we are in these verses today. So the first thing we see is this: he has given us. We have spiritual blessings. When we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we are in Christ. As a result of that, we have spiritual blessings. So look there in that verse. We see the word every. And that means has not withheld. Christ has not withheld anything. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's the idea that when we receive Christ and we're in Christ, it's the idea of completeness. It's the idea of being without void. That's what we're doing when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So now we're complete. Part of the reason we're complete is because our spirit has gone from death to life. That was the initial part. But not only that, there's a whole realm of spiritual blessings that is available to us. In Colossians chapter 2, it says this: for in him, that's Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete, how? In him. Now, the word in, is the most essential preposition to theology in the entire English language. What we need to live a full and abundant life has already been given to us, and it's really just a matter of discovery. And that's what discipleship is. It's discovery. That's what reading God's word to understand who we are and our salvation is all about. It's a discovery of who we are in Christ, our new identity, and what all that looks like. So, what does all this mean? It means everything that we have, we're full and we're complete in everything that Christ brings. It also means that we're loved and received, and it's a love that we give from the fact we received. It's a peace in the midst of turmoil. It's strength to withstand temptation in the circumstances of life. But most of all, it is a joy that is full. So everything that we have in Christ is everything we need to be full and complete and have the love, peace, and joy in our lives. Now, Satan, however, how many of you know he's pretty clever? You know what he desires to do? Number one, he never wants you in Christ. He does not want you to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. He'll do everything at stake to try to do that. But then when he loses that battle, he switches his strategy. And it's a strategy to not allow you to understand who you are in Christ. That you'll continue to be a defeated Christian. And that's what we see so much of the time. And the way he comes at it with us is basically he gives us the idea that God is keeping us from something. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, it's one of the very first tricks he pulled in the garden. I want you to look here on the screen, Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Do you see the doubt he's creating here? Here's really what sold the argument, though. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will see that he's keeping something from you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a younger teenager and I was living those days, and of course, those are days that we have to really battle our lust and our desire and our flesh, and there's times we win those battles, there's times we lose those battles. I'll be honest with you, I was raised in the church. I came to know Jesus at the age of 8, and I'll be honest with you, that trick of the enemy worked in my life. There were times I felt like God was keeping me from stuff. I think at every station of life we can get there if we're not careful. He constantly beats that drum in our lives. And so all of a sudden, we don't understand that God is keeping us from something, for something. We just think he's keeping us from something. And so the enemy pitches it that way. He says, for God knows it, when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So God, here's what we got to understand, has not withheld the best things for us that are provided by his Son. God has given us every spiritual blessing because of this. We have need of nothing else. We are complete in him. We don't have to live with a void in our souls. But the enemy constantly pitches, oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. And God is keeping you from something. Now, hopefully, as we mature in Christ, we start to understand the strategies of the enemy. And we begin to understand that God's not keeping us from something. He's keeping us for something. And that's the whole idea of being set apart. So, he's giving us these blessings as it relates to this. Not only does he show us every, he has not withheld, but heavenly places. That means what he's offering is not of this world. In verse 3 again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ. What does this mean? That means these blessings are beyond what the world offers. How many of you are glad for that? How many of you are glad that you can have the peace in the most dire of circumstances? That the world can't produce that. The world can't give you that. Well, think about this. The heavenly places, beyond, we're living beyond the circumstances of life. We're living beyond what our flesh offers. We're living beyond what we see ourselves here. So look at James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above, from God, and comes down with the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That means these things that you'll see that come from heaven, you're clearly noted, these things are not of this world. The last part of this verse is to counter the voice of the enemy. A focus on the flesh in this world is a loss of the new identity we have in Christ. We are to be heavenly minded. That comes with the fact that we're in Christ now. We're thinking about the things of heaven. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians how we are to experience this change. He says in 2 Corinthians verse chapter 4, we are hard pressed on every side. That means in this world at times things begin to come our way that are very disturbing, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. It doesn't mean that now that we're in Christ things are going to be easy. It just means we won't have the pull to those things that are destructive about this world because our new identity is in Christ. Next, here's some more spiritual blessings. Not only every has not withheld, heavenly places not of this world, but in Christ, provided by Christ. Verse 3 again, he says, in the heavenly places, where? In Christ. Which means we are in the presence of, we are surrounded by, we're placed in a definite place. Because we are in Christ, everything he has, we have. Meaning, what he has, he's already provided for us. You say, can you give us a clear illustration of what this looks like from Scripture? How many of you remember the story of Noah and the ark? Remember the story? In that story, we find the closest thing we'll find when it comes to who we are in Christ. What happened with the ark? Noah and his family go into the ark. The Bible says the hand of God is the one who closed up the ark. And what was he doing with that closing of the ark? He was protecting that family. Who we are in Christ not only protects, but also provides for us. And that's what the ark was. It was there, and it did that. So Noah had the provision and the perfection of being in the ark. We have the same provision and protection of being in him. Next, God, he has chosen us, and we have a destiny. We were not created. Listen to this. This may surprise you. We were not created to live without a destiny. We were created for destiny. Did you know that? You say, whoa. I haven't walked on any moon. I haven't done any great feats in the world. Now, some of the greatest feats in God's eyes are the simplest of things. Just living in him. Let me tell you who I think will get great praise when we get to heaven. I think a lot of it will be those prayer warriors who never stood on a platform, who never led the masses. It'll be those who are just faithful in praying in what God desires here on this earth, wanting the things and the wishes of heaven to be found here on earth. You see, we are to live, listen, with an identity found in Christ and with a purpose to glorify God. Look at what he says in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, when did he do this? Before the foundation of the world. Now, when we're in Christ or in him, that means we have salvation. Here's what I want you to think about. Did you know before there was a need for a Savior, there was already a Savior and there was already a plan for salvation? Before there was a need, there was a provision. And that's how God works. He's very intentional in everything that he does. And so we see that. So here we are again. We're in him, which is provided by Christ. Secondly, before the foundation of the world, we're not an afterthought. Now, I want you to think what Paul's trying to say here. Paul is basically saying everything that has gone into orchestrating your salvation wasn't just you praying a simple prayer and blah, blah, blah. No, this thing goes way back. Before the earth was created, before there was a garden, before there was a law, before there was Adam and Eve, God created everything that we would need in him. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, "For whom he," that's God, "foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God." This is the language of God's sovereignty, meaning that he is directing all creation. Now you say, well, now, wait a second. I thought Satan, the enemy, was the prince of the power of the air. Oh, yeah, he has great influence in this world. How many of you agree with that? Great influence in this world. But you know, he can't do a thing outside of what God allows. You look at the book of Job, that's what you'll find. You look all through the scriptures, it's implied. You look at what we just read, and we see it right here. So this language of God's sovereignty is in the whole idea of being predestined and foreknown. And so he goes on, and here's another thing he's directing. He's also directing all of the activities of the universe, including your salvation. Now think about that. He directed the path for you to be in Christ. Now think about what that path looked like. For me, I was raised in a family of Christians. Okay? I was aware from day one, whatever day that represents, I don't know. I came to know Jesus at age 8. My parents had me in church. You've heard my story. The children's pastor that Sunday spoke on hell. I said, don't want that. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. And as an 8-year-old, that meant something to me. And it doesn't mean I lived a perfect life, but I'm just here to tell you, God orchestrated certain things for me to come to know his salvation. And God did the exact same thing in you. But you know what? It doesn't just go back to the children's pastor that Sunday. It doesn't go back to me being born in a certain family. It goes all the way back before I had a need, before there was any sin. God did. The word predestined is where we get the idea of the doctrine of election. Paul is stating that salvation is based on the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God means he has always had an eternal plan for those who are saved. In Scripture, the idea of election is very controversial. It's a very controversial concept. It's not easy to understand. It's one of the greatest mysteries of our salvation. And I'll be honest with you, it's highly debated. And to be honest with you, people are splitting over not being able to answer the question. There's splits going all over the world, all over when it comes to theology. And I'm here to tell you, I think that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Because it is a combination of both. And when we ask for those to converge upon one another, that's where the confusion is. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is, how is it that we're over here, and the Bible is very clear that we call on God to save our souls, and over here we hear on his mind? There's so many things when it comes to this. So really, it comes down, when it comes to our salvation, human responsibility and God's sovereignty. That's where the battle seems to be. First of all, human responsibility, Romans 10. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him, that's Jesus, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Doesn't matter the race, doesn't matter any of that. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And here it is. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. Little 8-year-old boy in children's church called upon the name of the Lord, came to know him. That pastor was so good. I still remember. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Jesus. How do you do that? By faith. Okay, well, let's go. That's what I accepted. That's what took place. But then we have divine sovereignty. To sum it up, these two perspectives, human responsibility, divine sovereignty. From the believer's perspective, we are saved the moment we call on the name of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. We're saved. From God's perspective, salvation is a finished work in eternity past. Do you see what I'm saying here? It was already the plan of God to save us from the foundation of the world. I came to be a recipient of that salvation. My responsibility was to cry out to him. So many people say, well, what happened first? What happened first? I would think it would be the thing that happened before time started, wouldn't you? And then we come to a point in time in which I give my heart to the Lord. So let's get past the controversy and of God's word. He chose to love you and provide for you before creation, before the fall, even before. And so I explain it this way. If you've been here any length of time, here's what it looks like. I'm on one side of the door, and I look above that threshold, and it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I called upon the name of the Lord. Now, what's going to happen when I go to heaven? You know what's going to happen? I'm going to see the other side of the door. And the other side of the door, I've already been told, but my mind can't get around it. I'll be honest with you. So I'm going to open that door, step out of this world, step into his world in eternity, and I'm going to look back at that same door, and I'm going to read about God's sovereignty and how he chose me before the foundation of the world. I can't explain that. I don't know why we're fighting about it. Stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. It's just we can't get our mind around it. We're just called to do what he calls us to do. So then we come to verse 4 again. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy. Holy. Living in this new God. That's how we are to live. You know what the word holy means? It means without defilement, but it also means being set apart. I've been set apart. I'm not intended to work the ways of the world. I'm not intended to live in the comforts of my flesh and the desires of my flesh. No, I've been set apart for a different kind of life. And that's what that new identity's given me. And I'm living in him now. Second, without blame. Living in this new reality before others. Look at what he says, that we should be holy and without blame. Now, live in the reality of what God has provided for you and glorify him. That's what this is talking about. I'm living in what he provided. Now, let me ask you this. Are you also guilty of this, sometimes of slipping back out of that and coming back over here? Yeah, some of you were on your way here this morning, right? Okay. We can get there quick, can't we? But you know something? This no longer defines me anymore. And it shouldn't. But guess what? It comes up, doesn't it? No, I got to get back over here as soon as I can, because I'm living in contrary to what God did for me in my life. And so living over there is living in contrary to what he has for us. So over here, we're not complete. Over here, those things are not being met. We don't have the fullness of our salvation. We don't feel what God desires us to have in this. And so it should be a place of conviction. It should be a place of discomfort. It should be. And here's what I'm trying to say. Tell you, when you give your life to Christ, we talked about the spirit being awakened, go from death to life. All of a sudden, there's a whole new you that's comfortable, more comfortable being here now than over there. Do you see what I'm saying? For the person who's never come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, they're still living here in the trappings of it all. In the trappings of it all. But we've been called outside of that. How about this? In love. It says, and without blame before him. We're living before him without blame and in love. By relationship, not religious observance. It's amazing, Cleveland County. I'm an outsider. I'm from Wilmington. I'm those part of the center group that's at the beach. Y'all come to vacation at the center place. That's where I used to live. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking, okay? They do wear less clothes there, by the way. But anyway, so I can't even figure out where I'm going with this. Oh, Cleveland County. Cleveland County. I got so distracted and all that. It's amazing in Cleveland County. You can ask anybody who's native to Cleveland County. So, Jesus, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I go to church at such and such. Every person in this county is attached to some church. I have found that out. And someone will say, well, I was baptized. They know all the lingo. This is the county where everyone seems to know the lingo. And all of a sudden you're there. And so many times what they label as their salvation, they're talking nothing more than religious observance. I don't hear, oh, Jesus, yeah, let me tell you how he transformed my life. Let me tell you about where my life was before I knew him, when I was dead in my sin. Now let me tell you where I am because of what he's done in my life. You don't hear much of that. Even right here in good old Cleveland County. And the thing we've got to get our mind around is in this passage, the phrase in love seems to be a connector between what we should do for God and what he has done for us, implying a relationship. And that's what we find. So here's the application. Identity is the evaluation or the individual characteristics from which a person thinks or operates. Where do you find your identity this morning? In shame, in performance, or in him, in Christ? The verse that best describes our identity in Christ is one you probably already know. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Pay attention to the prepositions. I've been crucified how? With Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still in the trappings of the flesh, but guess what? I'm not defined by this anymore. I'm defined in my identities in him. In this weaker form, I live by faith in the Son of God. There's, you know what this really means over here? This means I'm still prone to be to temptation. I'm prone to sin at times. But you know what it also means? It also means that over here, I identify as undone when I live my life over here. I identify that something is missing here. But over here, I'm in him. So I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to close with this illustration. So I saw this recently and I thought, man, this is perfect for what I'm trying to do. But I want you to think about this. This glove is who we were before we came to know Jesus. Okay? Our body and soul is this. This is who we were. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. It's almost like you can almost hang around. You can hang it on your head. I mean, you can do all kinds of crazy stuff with this. And it's all over the place. Let's face it. There's no parameters. It's just out doing its own thing. But is it really useful without a hand? Is there really any life to it? Not the life that was intended. And so the hand that goes in this is God Himself. Now, I want you to think about it. We've been talking this whole morning about being in Christ, but did you know something else? He's in us. He's in us. And our only hope is for Him to fill us. So when He puts that glove on, that's my salvation. And as a result, I'm not only in Christ, He's in me. And there's great things that can happen when He's in me. The potential to glorify Him, the potential to live the life He called me to live, the whole completeness of who I am without void is found right here with Him and me. And we must keep in mind that this is what it means. So without Christ, here's what we find. We're spiritually dead. We're empty with a great void in our lives. We lack true purpose, power, and provision. We lack a true identity. And as a result, we try to go find it ourselves. And we try to find it in a gender calling. And we try to find it over here in what we do. And we try to get this wrapped around us and that wrapped around us. And then for even as Christians, we finally understand who we are in Christ and we accept it. But like I've said the last several weeks, we still have that shame identity and that guilt identity. But boy, to be complete in everything, that when we firmly realize who we are in Christ and we firmly realize that we're in Him, but also us, it changes everything. It changes everything. And then we can rest in knowing that we're in Him. And we can spend the rest of our lives discovering what all that means. And that discovery is found in His Word. His Word. That's where we're supposed to be. And so in closing, does this describe your identity? Does this describe your identity? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Father, we just come to You now. And Father, we know that You're a God who didn't spin a world up and put it out there and it just kind of evolved into what it became. You've been very strategic in what You've done here in this world. And Father, I'll be honest with you. There's things I don't understand about this world. I don't understand the plan You had. I can't fully get my mind around everything that my salvation really has. But the thing I do know is that I'm complete in You. My life is without void in You. The deepest parts of who I am are met in You. And Father, I just pray right now that You'll help us to get our minds around it, that salvation is not religious observance. It's not what I can do for You. It's more about who I can be in You. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we understand that this salvation is not just for a select few. It's for those who call upon the name of the Lord. And Father, I just pray You'll do a work here today. Lord, if there's someone here today and they would say, you know something? I don't identify with what You said here today. I'm not in Christ. I haven't found that salvation. I'm still undone. I find myself kind of in a different place than where You're talking about where God desires us to be. Father, I just pray that before they leave here today, there's been so many pastors in this gathering. I pray they'll find a pastor. And Lord, that we can share more about who You are. And Lord, if they're too afraid to approach anybody, I pray they'll email us. I pray, Lord, that You'll just use this word in a great way to bring that awareness that they need a Savior. We pray that Spirit of Yours would just work mightily in that process, just like You did it in my life as an 8-year-old, just as You did it for several out here today who are in their 40s, in their 50s and 60s. Father, have Your way. We thank You for what You've given us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed.